Well, we are continuing our series this morning called A Verse That Changed My Life. And I am going to mix things up a little bit here. I'm actually going to share two verses with you, just because, you know, that's my dysfunction. I always want to do things a little bit differently. Because there is a story I was really affected by when Richard Liggins was up here sharing, talking about the soul formation. And I was drawn to a particular verse, and then I was reminded that this verse is actually a continuation of a story, and a story that continues to be told through my life and through the lives of others. And so I'd like to share that with you this morning. But first, we're going to go back. I was raised in the church. I've shared this with you before. I think I was part of the reason why my mom started going to church again. Read into that what you will. We were going to church. We've always gone to church. I remember being in Sunday school up at Austin Heights. Is anyone here from Austin? Can I hear an amen? Yeah. All three of us. Yep. So that's good. And we, there you go. There's another hand. So I was up there in Sunday school. I remember kind of vaguely around 4 or 5 years old being down the Sunday school, saying the prayer, accepting Jesus as my Savior, and just experiencing that. I always remember going to church. I remember being coming to Northside and being a part of the Sunday school there and all the amazing people that invested in me there. I think Dennis Ternagel, wherever you are, you were my Sunday school teacher at one point. And Brian Craig, if he's here, he taught me a lot of years as well. And I love that component of my life. I love that I came to church. I was in Sunday school. I learned all the stories, saw the flannelgrams. Anyone remember flannelgrams? And just the deep move of God that happened through flannel and just like, and felt characters. And I remember learning the stories. I even remember, like, I read through my Bible front to back multiple times and made my Bible bucks. You know, it was really the bumper crop that came from that. I was familiar with the big stories and even some of the little stories. You know, I even read the books that people don't generally read, like the Minor Prophets, because I had to 100% it, you know? And this was my experience coming up through that. And I learned so much through that. I was so familiar with the Bible. But then something odd happened as I entered into my teenage years. I was so familiar with the Bible that when it occurred to me, like, oh, maybe I should be reading my Bible, I was like, well, I've read it, you know? I've read it a few times. How much more is there for me to possibly glean from this book, right? Like, I know the stories. I can answer the trivia questions. Even I was decent at sword drills, if anyone remembers those. Like, how much more can I possibly learn from this? So by the time I entered into my teen years, I would be hard-pressed to tell you where my Bible was. You know, it's those things where, like, someone was coming up, like, bring your Bible, and I'm like, oh, man, and, you know, digging all the stuff out from under my bed, blowing the dust off, you know, making sure that this was the right one. And I lacked the desire to really stay in the Bible because I wasn't really sure what else it had to offer me. I've already read that book, you know? It's just, and they're not adding new stuff to it, so it's the same as when I read it last time. And I was really struggling with that, really struggling with that. And then I came to youth group, and over time, I actually started liking being at youth group, and so that was fun too. And I started to sit under other people, sit under the teaching of Pastor Terry, would go to camps and things like that. And I discovered something amazing. What I discovered was that God can still speak through the Bible, even if I've already read it. You know, I'd be reading along, and I'd be like, hey, was this always in here? Like, was this verse always there? And people are like, yes, you know, really? And it just, the Lord would take it and just like smack me in the face with it sometimes, or there would be something big would come up, and I'd be like, look at that. You know, like, this is more than just a book. And I know we say these things every Sunday morning. We're about to say them again. We say this declaration together, not because we needed a liturgy, but it is a part of our liturgy. It's a part of what we do as a church when we gather together, because we believe in it. And I'm here to say that, you know, hopefully one of the things we've been learning as a church, we've been encouraging as a church, is that even if you have read the Bible, and no, they are not adding more things to it, okay? But even if you've read it, it is worth continuing to be in, because it is more than just a book. It is more than just the knowledge or the gathering of the information of the Bible, but it is something much more significant than that. So let's take a moment to remind ourselves of that this morning, because we are so good at forgetting and taking for granted things we're familiar with. So this is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. So as I said, came up through the church, started going to youth group, and got the chance to sit under the teaching of Pastor Terry, and the Bible started to come alive to me again. I remember going to camp and receiving, you know, some insights there as well. This is actually the Bible that I brought with me. This is my adult Bible. I had a kid's Bible before this, and eventually got awkward to bring that one with me to youth group. And so my parents very graciously bought me an adult Bible, as I viewed it, and this is the one. This is the one I brought with me. And I remember, you know, packing this along to camp. And I remember one particular experience I had there. Now, I can't tell you exactly which camp it was, but I think it was pretty early in my camp days. I remember sitting up in, if you've ever been to Stillwood Camp back in the day, there was like the upstairs meeting room that we don't really use for anything except for maybe early morning prayer. Maybe, I don't know if we still do that. But it was up in there, and I think, you know, it's probably like Grady Williams leading us in worship through 13 rounds of, you know, a song. And it was just, and God was moving, and I can't remember who the speaker was, but he pointed out a particular verse to me. I want to make sure that as we tell this story, though, that I paint a complete picture for you. So I have something I'd like to share with you this morning. So this is a picture of that Derek. You'll recognize me right there. That's my good friend Andrew Lowers there beside me. So if Andrew's in the house. And Brian. Look at this mustache. This is fantastic. Is Brian here? This is fantastic. If he's not here, I'll make sure to get this picture to him. But this is who I want you to picture is sitting at camp, listening to a speaker come and share a verse. And the verse that that stood out to me, the verse that they shared that just gripped me as I was rediscovering the power of the Bible, is Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. I'm reading this verse and being just super inspired all of a sudden, because like any young man, I was really questioning whether or not my life had any purpose. I hadn't figured out what I was going to do with the rest of my life, which is okay because I was like 13, but I didn't feel okay because everyone else had an answer to the question, what are you going to do after high school? We were all doing those planning class, you know, things where you have to choose. Like why do we ask 13-year-olds that? No offense if you're 13, but like, I didn't know anything about anything. When yet I was like, Lord, what's the point of my life? What's the point of me? I don't get this. And all of a sudden I read this verse and it talks about this race that God has called me to race, to run. And I'm just like, yeah, whoa, I have a purpose. And it's got like a direction. It's got motion. It's got momentum. I am in. And then there's this verse about shaking off all the things that might hold us back, the sins that hold us down. And I'm like, yes, I'm just going to recommit myself to that. Because in that moment, I realized there was a bunch of stuff in my life that I was tolerating because it didn't seem that bad, right? In the list of sins, they were like bottom tier sins, right? But that's not the way this works. That's not the way this works. There were things in my life that I needed to shake off. And so, you know, I think I went home and like broke a bunch of my CDs that I wasn't supposed to have anyway and stuff, which is the classic thing. And it helped. And I was being more careful about what I was like watching on TV and who I was spending my time with. I mean, I really committed myself to this and it had a tremendous impact on me. I mean, this verse was one I kept coming back to again and again and again, and it challenged me constantly to be aware of the things that I was allowing to become attached to my life. I was going to shake them off because I had a race to run. I was an athlete. Well, not really, but in God's eyes, I was, and I was running this race, and it was going to be amazing, and this verse genuinely changed my life. I mean, there were so many situations, so many things that I avoided, pain that I avoided, just because of this commissioning to shake everything else off. It's actually interesting. I was thinking about this, that in talking to some people this week, that often when I think about, you know, the evil things of the world, I usually think of like the Disney villain steepling their fingers, you know, and it's just like the nefarious schemes to do truly terrible things like murder and mayhem and, you know, terrorism and all these things. And when this verse talks about shaking everything off, like the sin that trips us up, but sin is anything that is not of God. So there's a lot of things that are like sins that we're like, that's a sin. Like, that's obviously a sin, right? Like murder, that's an easy one. No one fights about that one, right? And But there's a lot of other stuff that was in my life that creeps into my life that isn't necessarily Disney villain evil stuff, but is evil simply because it is not what God wants. It's not what God wants for me. And I've been really inspired that one of the questions that I ask about my life, one of the things that I've established about my life, is that if it carries no purpose, it warrants no presence. If it has no purpose, it warrants no presence. So like, there's a ton of stuff in my life, like right now live, that I'm re-looking at as I consider the how I'm being formed into who Jesus wants me to be. And if I was to say, what do you think of this? You'd be like, wow, it's all bad, you know? But is it helping me to run this race? Is it helping me to move closer to who Jesus is? Is there purpose to this thing that God will find redeemable or not? And I'm not saying that you have to like remove every source of like joy and recreation from your life. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the things that are like not necessarily Disney villain evil, but they're not aligned with who God wants us to be. And so that's been really challenging. So this verse changed my life. And then we're going to fast forward a couple of decades. I had gone through high school, graduated, discovered I wasn't going to be an engineer, went into trade school, and somehow found my way into ministry. I'd been a youth pastor for a while, and Northside and Riverside had just started and become its own church. And for a while, for a year, we did youth group together, and which was like an interesting chapter of life. And then I ended up needing to make a decision about what I was going to do because we were going to separate the two youth programs. And so I went away and prayed, and God asked me to, you know, continue with Riverside, which I'm very grateful for. But one of the implications of that was that I would be going from full-time in ministry to part-time. So I had to get another job. And that's where I ended up working at a mental health society and basically just swinging a hammer and fixing plumbing for the first few months. And I got to be honest with you, like, that was hard. It was really hard because this wasn't what was supposed to happen. Right? I just kept going on in my head, like, this wasn't the plan, right? This wasn't the plan. I was going to be a youth pastor forever. I genuinely had this conversation. Like, I'm going to be like 65 years old. It's going to get awkward, but I'm going to be there so long, nobody will be able to tell me that I can't do it anymore. I'm just going to stay. They can't kick me out. They absolutely could, but in my mind, I could just stay, right? And this is the way it's going to be, and then everything just started to not be the way it was supposed to be. And so I'm trying to continue to do ministry part-time and work at this other job part-time. And then I had a series of like really disappointing experiences where because things were hard, I was having a hard time managing everything. But there's certain people I was going to partner with, and then they kind of would come and say, oh, well, actually, I'm not going to be able to do that. And I was like, oh, that's disappointing. Or I make a request to someone, and it would seem like, this is what's going to help. This is going to make such a big difference. And then it wouldn't happen. Oh, it was disappointing. And I spent a lot of time before the Lord. Just like, God, why is this so hard? Why is this so hard? Like, it's just so much, like, it's so exhausting. And I've been doing the thing. You know, I've been shaking off the sin that holds me back, not perfectly, but like, you know, it's a lot of shaking. And like, and I've been faithful, and I've been committed, and I've been doing the thing, and I kept thinking, like, when does this come online? When does this start to, like, you know, catch some momentum? Like, when does this get easier? Because I was working hard at this. When does it get easier? It's like pushing a rock uphill. And I would have liked it to point downhill, but even if it was flat, that would have been good, right? Like, I was just like, some sort of difference here. Lord, I am doing everything I can, and it's just not getting any easier. And then, of course, because of my brand of brokenness, I start to ask the question, well, maybe it was never supposed to be me. Maybe it's hard because I'm bad at this. Maybe it's hard because I'm the wrong person and God's waiting for me to clue in. How many more weights do I have to add to this before you realize that you're not supposed to carry it? So I start to internalize all this and really struggle. Like, and honestly, I imagine that my prayer life became very whiny. I'm like, oh, Lord, it's just so hard, and I'm tired because I was. And it was tiring. It was hard. It was challenging. And I didn't see any change happening. I mean, that was in the first year of me working at the Mental Health Society. I was there for 5 years. It's not like this changed 3 months down the road. It stayed hard. And I was like, oh, Lord, you know, why, woe is me. Why have you forsaken me? All those things. I was just reading a lot of Psalms of lament and just feeling like David wrote this for me, you know? And just because it was hard, and it doesn't seem like that's the way it's supposed to be. And I happened to, you know, be reading through my Bible, and I hit Hebrews 12:1, and I read this verse. I'm like, I don't know, man, this doesn't seem to ring the same way as it did when I was in youth camp. Like, I've done that. Why isn't this getting any better? So I read through I keep going, you know, thankfully, possibly out of desperation, I keep going, looking for something to be like, what is it that I'm missing, Lord? What is it that I'm missing? What am I not doing? And I get all the way to verse 12. And it says, so take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong. And when I read that verse, I stopped and I was amazed because God had answered my question. God had given me this tremendous gift in reading this verse. And the gift that he gave me was the answer to my question. My question was, Lord, what am I missing? Why is this so hard? What can I do that would make this easier, Lord? What is missing from all of this? And his answer was, nothing. Nothing is missing. See, instead, when I read this, I became deeply and intimately aware of a different thing that God was teaching me. That first revelation at youth camp all these years ago was still true. But there was a second piece he was teaching me. And that is that the value of the vision determines the depth of my dedication. The value of the vision determines the depth of my determination. And I want to share with you what I mean by that. We're going to go back to verse 1 here. And we're going to read through from 1 to 13. And then we're going to go back and talk about what it is that God is showing us here today. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands. Strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. So let's go back and read through this. Verse 1 again says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. So the questions become, if it's the value of the vision that determines the depth of my determination, the question becomes, well, how do we stay connected to that? How is it that we can draw strength from that? How do we move in that direction? And the first example there, I love it, he just explicitly tells us, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Like, look at him. And he said, like, if he was in the room, look at him, look at him. This is how you do it. And I love how he phrases things here, where he talks about the cross. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. I love this verse. In other translations, he says, scorning the shame of the cross. And I used to think when I would read this, that this was that Jesus, you know, he really believed in what he was doing. So he went to the cross anyway, knowing it was going to be shameful, knowing it was going to be painful. But that's not what this verse is saying. What it's actually saying is that Jesus looked at the thing that he was moving towards. He looked at the cause. He looked at the vision that he was moving towards, the joy that was awaiting him, of being reunited with the people of God, of having people being able to be reunited to relationship with God. And it says he scorned it. He ignored the shame of the cross. Now, the cross was one of the most shameful, painful ways to die. They crucified criminals, like the worst of the worst criminals would be crucified. And Jesus looked at it and he just kind of set it aside. He set it aside because he knew what he was headed towards. I mean, you look at Jesus' life all the way through when he has the interaction where he's tempted by the enemy in the wilderness. He just, no, because I am headed here. What you have is not interesting to me because I'm headed over here. The disciples want to have all these conversations with Jesus about who was the greatest. And he keeps looking at them saying, you don't understand. That's over here. I'm headed over here. It's not about who's the greatest. You're thinking like the rest of the world. We're headed over there. Even when Jesus does things like he walks on the water, which is this amazing miracle, but it's like a miracle solution to a practical problem. Because Jesus literally looked across the water and said, I need to get over there. And he just walked across it because it's just water. He's got places to be. He's got things to do. So off we go, walking across the water, right? This is the way that Jesus views everything, is the vision, the goal, the joy that was awaiting him was so powerful that if someone had said, but Jesus, what if they crucify you? He's like, who cares? I know what's going to happen. But do you know where I am going? Do you know where I am headed? Do you know the vision of God that's being worked out right now? And you're worried about a little thing like a horrible, shameful, painful death? Oh, no, I've got places to be. And then I love what he says at the end. And if you're reading these words, you're still not dead yet. So, you know, you haven't yet matched Jesus in his dedication to the vision, which, I mean, obviously. But I love this. So what's the first way that we do this? We look to Jesus. How is it that we embrace this vision? We look to Jesus. We look to his vision. We look to how he navigated all these things. The way that he loves people, the way that he brings people into his circle that are broken and flawed people, that's because Jesus isn't looking here. He's looking there. And so much of when I'm like, Jesus, this is hard. He's like, yeah, it is hard, but look where we're going. Look what we're doing. Jesus, I just don't know how many times I can forgive this person. Just like, I know it's hard, but look where we're going. I don't know how much more I can sacrifice of my time, Lord. I don't know how much I can push against the culture of the world and walk the way you want us to walk. And Jesus says, I know it's hard, but look where we're going. So the first way that we grab hold of this vision that will deepen our determination, will give us the endurance we need, it's by reminding ourselves of who Jesus is and all that he's done for the vision of God that he carried. And then I love this line that comes right after that. Excuse me. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? And I love that if I was reading this, which encouraging words are we talking about? Is it our treasures in heaven? Is it our heritage as the children of God? Is it, you know, the glories of God that await us? No, it's discipline. It's discipline. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. He won't give up don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. That's encouraging. Don't worry. The Lord will discipline you. Isn't that encouraging, everybody? Let's thank the Lord for that, right? But here's the thing about discipline. I feel like a lot of times we kind of miss the point of what's going on there. So in my home, the topic of discipline comes up fairly regularly. I have a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old, and they both have more will than any one person needs. And so this regularly comes up. And Amber and I have made certain decisions about how we want to discipline our children. Now, I'm not saying we always hit that, because we are broken people doing our best. But we have some aspirations that I think we do a pretty good job hitting most of the time. One of those aspirations is that we are not just in the business of like modifying our children's behavior. We're actually trying to instill in them values, a frame of reference for the world that is biblical and will set them up to succeed far after they leave our direct presence, right? Because there's a cap. Judah is growing really quickly. Soon he will be stronger than me, okay? So like there's a cap for how long I can force my way in my home. And so the point is that we come back to these principles all the time, and I've shared some of them with you before. A couple weeks ago, one of these principles that we needed to remind my wonderful son Judah about was that we treat people how we want to be treated. Because there was a conflict that had broken out in my house, I know, between my two children. It's hard to believe. And I think it was over like a toy that someone had, that someone else, it was their toy, and they decided to assert ownership in that moment. And so Judah wanted his toy back. Aaliyah said no. So Judah got his toy back. And it involved shoving his sister to the ground and ripping it from her hands. And she like hit a coffee table on the way down. And so that was obviously not falling within the values that we have. And one of the ways that we reinforce these values is we always try and connect the consequence to the value that's being broken. So we don't do a lot of like, you know, go and sit on that stair for 15 minutes and just because you did a bad thing. So this is what happens when you do bad things. So there's a place for that. And I'm not trying to judge anyone's discipline here. But for us, we sit down, we have a conversation. I'm like, Judah, you know, what happened? She had my toy. I'm like, well, is that a good reason to hurt someone? No. Is that how you want to be treated? No. I said, okay, do you think you can actually start treating Aaliyah the way that you want to be treated? Yes. Okay. I will choose to believe that that's true. And so I release him back into the wild. And like 30 seconds later, Aaliyah's back on the ground crying again. And I'm like, Judah. And he's like, but she had it. And he even caught himself. And he tried to make up a story. I'm like, no. Here's the thing. You obviously can't treat people how you want to be treated. Sometimes our feelings get really big. There's all language in our house, or like we're tired. And so what's going to happen now is you're just going to go to your room to play by yourself, because if you can't treat people well, you just don't get to be around other people. And it's not for like, he's like, how long? And which I don't understand. We've never done that before, right? Like, it's like, it's as long as it takes for you to be able to treat people well. That's how long, right? And sometimes that's hours, sometimes it's seconds, but just, and he's like, okay, you know, and he gets up and he starts stomping off and he goes, ugh, why do we always have to do the things that you want to do and not the things that we want to do? And I looked at him like, are you kidding me? I just spent like 10 minutes. I could have just yelled at you. I spent 10 minutes trying to explain this to you, reinforcing the conversation. What do you mean, why? And what I want to do, does this look like what I want to do? Does this look like a happy man? And I'm just like, what are you talking about, right? But this is what discipline feels like, especially when we are first start to be disciplined, right? Like with my children, we say, don't touch the stove. Right? Because the stove is just dangerous. And why? Just because, you know, because you're two. Like, just don't touch the stove, all right? We don't want you to get hurt. And then as they get older, they start to connect the dots that sometimes the stove is hot. And it's not just the stove that might hurt. It's hot things, you know. Had them around a fire, you know, this is like the stove. Don't touch the fire. And then they start to notice that, you know, fire is helpful sometimes. We cook our food with it. Just last night, we had a fire in our fireplace. We cooked some hot dogs and some marshmallows. So they're allowed to come near the fire now that they understand that there's, you know, there's a safe way to conduct yourself around this. But when it comes to discipline, which is explaining to someone, this is the way you should go. This is the safe way. This is the right way to go. Before they understand it, I have to guide them through it, because I can't allow them to operate just based on what they understand, because, again, Judah's five. Like, and some of these things, I'm just like, five, right? But before they can understand it, I have to explain what they need to do first and basically say at some junctions, you will understand later, but for now, just do this. And a lot of the way that the Bible presents the discipline of God, the guidance of God, is kind of framed in the same way. God comes to the Israelites, they're in the wilderness, and he says, here's the top 10 things not to do, okay? Don't do these things. Now, he doesn't go through and necessarily walk them through the depth of understanding of all these things, but as they grow, as they continue, when Jesus comes, he starts to illuminate, and here's why, and here's why, and here's why. But one of the ways that we are able to grab on to this vision, then one of the ways that we're walked through this is through the discipline of God. Because he comes alongside us and says, hey, this is the way I want you to go. Let me show you. Let me show you what this is here. Because he cares enough to make sure that we stay on the right path. And so in a really potentially counterintuitive way, the one way that we are able to grab on to the vision of God is by reminding ourselves of the vision of God manifest through Jesus, to look to him as an example and say, how is it that Jesus would navigate this? The other way that we're able to do this is by allowing ourselves to be disciplined by God, which you don't get as many amens for, right? Allowing ourselves to be disciplined by God, believing that as we walk through that discipline, the understanding will come. And then things will make sense to us, and we'll be able to start to move out of this direct relationship of like, of just the, you know, if I do this, good. If I don't, my dad's going to send me to my room, right? I want my son to get to the place where I don't have to kind of hang that over him, where he's able to just anticipate, oh, this is the right thing. This is the wrong thing. And just move into that. And we grow into that as we walk with God. So one of the ways we're able to do this, to deepen the vision for God, is understanding this has implications to how we live. Part of the vision of God is our formation. Part of the vision of God is how I show up as the embodied Jesus in every single situation. So some of this comes down to, what do I know that God wants me to do? I used to spend so much time praying, especially as a young man, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. And he's just like, I've already told you. Once you've nailed all of this, come back and we'll compare notes. Like, how are you loving the people around you? How are you manifesting Jesus in their lives? How are you partnering with me and bringing light to dark places, healing to brokenness, restoration to things that need to be restored? How are you partnering with me in that? Discipline yourself in these things. So when we do it is by grabbing onto the vision of God, being reminded of what the vision of God is. A second one is not just by tolerating, but by embracing the discipline of God, that I would allow him to guide me, to correct me when I need to be corrected, to speak to me. And just as a side note, you know, one of the ways that God most prolifically disciplines me is just through the reading of his word. Yeah. There's so many times where I'm reading along and I go, that's something to work on right there, right? I'm reminded of the goals of God, the standards of God, the vision of God. And I'm able to correct myself or be corrected by God to walk more directly on the path he's laid out for me. And then we come to verse 12. So, take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark it a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong. I love this. So, because of this, because we've been given a race, because we've been asked to move as a people with purpose, because there is a vision of God, because he offers his discipline to us, what's our response to all of that? What's our response to all of that? It's not that we're going to feel strengthened, necessarily. It's not that we're going to feel like energized, like everything is going well. It's not so that I feel like everything is finally coming online, that the hill is pointed down and the rock is moving on its own. It's none of that. The response to that is so strengthen your grip. Strengthen your weak knees. Take hold of it. I know you're tired. Good. This is tiring work. Grab hold of it and continue to move forward. I think there's something beautiful in that. Because when people look at us, I struggle with the idea that if someone's to see me just like skipping through life, like everything's fine and, you know, there's no troubles in the world. And I would, like, that's not real. I feel like it's completely unapproachable to the people around us. And don't get me wrong, God does partner with us. He does bring us peace and strength and joy and all of those things. But he brings them to us in the midst of all of the difficulties that we continue to navigate. See, I kept waiting for things to get easy. When really what was happening is as I was growing in God, as I was maturing in God, he's coming up to me saying, oh, good, you're finally at the place where I can give you more things to push against, more things to carry, more things to advocate for, more ways to show up in the world around you. I was just talking about it this morning with someone, and it comes up a ton of times. Talking about the inverted pyramid of the kingdom of God. The world looks at something and says, how do I get to the top of the pyramid? I want to get to the top because that's where I can do everything I want to do and I don't have to do anything anybody else wants to do. right? That's the goal. It's more power. It just means that I can just pursue my life of luxury and leisure, because that's what we all want. But at the end of the day, in the kingdom of God, the pyramid is inverted. And that means that as I grow in this, as I fall in love with the vision of God, instead what happens is I expand my capacity to carry more of what God has for me. I expand my capacity to support more people, to pour into more people. I expand my capacity to serve in a deeper way. So strengthen your grip. Strengthen your weak knees. I also have the part where it talks about to make the path straight. It says, mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. And absolutely what it's saying there is make sure that your path is straight. You go to the Word, understand the direction you're headed so that you don't stumble. But I believe another piece that it's saying there is make sure that you mark it out straight for those that will follow you as well. I mean, one of the most terrifying things about being a parent is like, man, I could really, really mess up these kids. Because they look at me and like, this is just like, oh, that's the right way to do that. That's the right way to do that. I mean, I have never felt so proofread as I have with my children, right? Daddy, you said, like, it's just like, oh no, what have I done? But part of that too inspires me. That's a part of the vision of God, that what I'm doing is not just for me, but it's laying the path for people to come behind me. I love youth ministry. I've dropped into youth group the last few times, and it brings nothing but joy to my heart. I love seeing the young people participating in things. Youth are fantastic. And there's been times where I've been like, maybe we should just go back, you know? But no, I don't know that they'd want me. So at the end of the day, you know, I love youth ministry. Do you know what the most effective way of discipling students is? Discipling parents. Nothing else beats that. Nothing else beats that. The best way to disciple the young people of the church is to disciple the older people of the church, because we go ahead of them. We mark out a path. We remove the stones as much as we can so that at least they're not tripping over the same ones that I did. I get the opportunity to walk, to be a part of this church community and do everything I can, yes, to fall in love with the vision of God and move forward in strength and power, but also that I can make it just a little bit easier for the people that come behind me to do the same thing. This is one of the greatest joys we have of being a part of the church, is the way in which my life, the way that I live my life, the vision of God that I fall in love with, the discipline that I allow for Him to bring into my life, strengthens and encourages and builds into others as well. The value of the vision. I want to encourage you, if you're feeling tired, if you're feeling worn down, if you're feeling like you don't have the strength to do this, you can read whatever you want in the Bible. It's all good. But maybe don't go to the Psalms of Lamentation like I did. This is not a good place to park during that chapter of life. What I encourage you to do is to go and find the glimpses of vision, the moments where Jesus and others in the Bible pull back the curtain and say, this is who God is, and this is what He wants to see happen. Because the vision of God is amazing. He wants to see everyone, every single person have a relationship with Him, every single person to join Him for eternity. He wants to see sickness healed, brokenness restored, marriages saved, families brought back together, people in captivity freed. He wants to see all of these things happen. That is the vision of God, is to go into the darkest corners of the world and bring His light there, because light is what chases out darkness. It's to love people radically. It's to behave in a way that doesn't make sense to the world, but we knew that when we started, so that makes sense. It's about all of these things. It's about eternity. Yeah. Eternity. Yeah. The value of the vision. Because my prayer for my own life and my prayer for you as well, that we will be able to say the same thing that Jesus did. When we look at our lives, when we look at the difficulties, when we are counting the cost of living the type of life He wants us to live, that just as He scorned the cross, we would scorn the obstacles. Yes, that will be difficult, but it's worth it because I know where I'm going. Yes, that will be challenging, but it's worth it because I know where I'm going. And I want you to know that this does not in any way diminish the fact that the suffering that many of you are experiencing is real. This is not meant to diminish that in any way, shape, or form, but the way that the Bible has for us to move forward, the way that God has for us to move through that is not that he's going to magically take it away. If he does, miracles happen, and that's great. But guess what? There'll be more suffering down the road waiting for you. But the vision is worth it. The value of the vision determines the depth of my determination. And we get to return to that again and again, to be restored to that again and again. And all of a sudden, it is just as tiring. All of a sudden, it is just as exhausting, but I'm willing to move further because I know what it is that God has for us. And so, church, I want to encourage you that God has a good plan for you, that there are no B-list players in his plan, that every single person here, many people that aren't here yet, that God has a plan for your life, and it is a part of that vision. And it is powerful, and it is alive, and it will change and shape the eternities of others if we commit ourselves to moving forward into that together. And so I want to wrap up our time together just with praying. I believe that so much of what God has already done in meeting with us here and with us experiencing the touch of Jesus this morning is in many ways to help us continue to move in this direction. That as the world gets louder, we can set it aside, not because we don't realize it's there, but because the vision of God compels us to continue to move forward. So let's pray together. God, I thank you. I thank you that you have such an amazing vision for all of humanity, Lord, that none would perish, but all will come to know you, God. Thank you that you have a vision of restoration, of healing, of light and love, Lord. And God, I thank you, Lord, that we get to partner with you in that. God, it seems ludicrous to me sometimes that you would risk something so precious with someone, myself, so flawed. But God, I am so thankful that I get to turn my eyes to Jesus. I get to trust in your discipline that will guide me to where I need to be, Lord. And I get to contribute in even some small, minute way to your vision becoming real. God, I thank you that you invite us into that. And right now, Lord, I pray for everyone here. I pray especially for those who, just as I described, Lord, are tired, where it feels like we can't lift our arms anymore, where the weight of the rock we've been asked to continue to push forward, Lord, just seems like too much to bear. God, I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would strengthen them miraculously, Lord, but I pray that you would strengthen them, strengthen us, Lord, by reminding us of what it is we're working towards, that you would bestow your vision upon us, Lord, that you would press it deep into our hearts, that I would no longer be surprised when things are difficult, but I would be inspired to strengthen my grip, Lord, grab it with both hands, and continue to move forward step by step. So God, we thank you again for inviting all of us into this. We pray you would just continue to bless us, Lord, guide us as we seek your will. In Jesus' name, amen.